welcome everyone here to Church of Christ that meets here at Ashley Heights in North Charleston, South Carolina. For all our visitors, we're glad you came to be with us today. As you can see, the title of my sermon this morning is Waste Not, Want Not. And I got to thinking this just recently about how much it's been raining. And I thought, well, you can think about that in a positive way, or you can think about that in a negative way. And I chose to think of it in a positive way, because just, I think, last year or year before that, I think the pollen was so bad that it looked like somebody had gone through the low country and painted everything yellow. We had a thin film of yellow pollen, oak pollen, all over everything. And I think it just wreaked havoc with everybody. Everybody was coughing, and it just tore us up. And I thought, as I saw all that yellow stuff go down the water, go down the drain there out in front of my house, I thought, well, you know, that's a really good thing. I like to see all that stuff just washed down and taken out of the air, and perhaps it won't be quite as bad this year as it was then. And you probably heard about waste, and waste is a terrible thing. I don't believe that God ever intended for man to be wasteful. I don't think that that's perfect, and God has said, be perfect as I am perfect. It's not a sign of perfection to waste things, to waste food or to waste resources or whatever it is. But I think you've all heard cases where like the government will waste a lot of things. And there are many stories about that, about how they'll take something and that's valuable and just throw it away. And it's so wasteful, or they'll go in and they'll build some military base up and paint it all up and fix it all up real good, and then they'll just walk away and abandon it, you know. And it's like, well, why did you spend all this money, you know, fixing the space up when you're just going to walk away and leave it? And, of course, there's companies that throw away all kind of things. And I suppose that if someone were to able to just have all of the things that were just thrown away and have the value of them, just scrap metal value of the things that are thrown away and the different values of things that are thrown away, and be able to resell them to those who needed them, he would probably be one of the richest people in the world. It kind of reminds me, though, that how the denominational preachers preach that salvation has got absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with anything that you have ever done or you ever will do. And they'll say, well, that's not one whit. Which means that there is, like I said, there's nothing that you do at all that contributes to your salvation. And I can see how, from reading the scriptures, that somebody might misinterpret what they're saying and come to the conclusion that God's gift of salvation is by grace and grace alone and your faith and Jesus' sacrifice, and that there's nothing that you do that has anything at all to do with you being saved. But I don't believe that the scriptures teach that. I believe that scriptures teach us that we do play a part in our salvation. We do not earn salvation. We never merit salvation. But God requires us to obey Him, just like He has always required man to obey Him. All the way from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all the way until now, God has always required us to obey Him. They say not one whit, with great pride and fervor, would easily lead you to believe that they would just as soon be stripped of the credit for doing anything good in Jesus' name and stand before God naked and devoid of any idea or awareness of having obeyed God. Like the man who did nothing and hid his talent in the earth. Well, how did that go with the man who did nothing and hid his talent in the earth? Was God pleased with it? It's no doubt that that man believed that God exists, that he knew that he was dealing with the Master. And the others are the same way. And yet, what they chose to do was they chose to work to put their faith to work and obey the master. And then when the master came back, they had something to offer the master, something positive, something in the positive sense, where there was gain. But how did God respond to the man that had the talent and he just went and hid it and did nothing? How did the master respond to him? He did nothing. He just relied on a relationship between himself and the master, and the goodwill of the master and what have you, and he did nothing. God was not pleased with him. The master was not pleased with that servant who did nothing. So you could say that what he should have done was he should have put his faith to work. In Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, we just read that. In Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, a lot of people take this and say, okay, see right there? You see that? If we were doing anything toward our salvation, why God would owe us, if we were doing anything toward our salvation, then God would owe us salvation. But see, that's just it. God doesn't owe us anything. Salvation is by grace, through faith. What kind of faith are we talking about? A faith that doesn't work, like the one talent man who went and did nothing? A faith that doesn't work? Or is it a faith that does work? Is it a faith that obeys? What is trying to be pointed out here is that God's plan of salvation of grace through faith is saying that these people can be forgiven. They can be forgiven because they have faith. They have a true faith that will have them obeying, and it's counted to them as righteousness. Because they have a living, saving kind of faith. When a man works for you, he has earned his pay, and you have to pay him as an obligation. But God is not obligated to save anybody, anyone. That's easy enough to understand. Salvation can't be earned. It simply cannot be earned. Don't believe you're going to find anybody, any member of the church, that's going to tell you that they have earned salvation. That they have done enough that God must save them now as part of some sort of obligation because of the good works that they have done and the way that they have followed Jesus. I certainly would not get to the end of my life and say something like that, because if I did, in my opinion, it would show that I didn't learn anything. In all of the years that I would spent studying the Bible, I would not have learned that man cannot stand before God and boast. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. I would not have learned and understood the meaning of that passage. Does that mean, though, that you are not obligated to obey God? I think as we study and as we continue with this sermon, we're going to find out, we're going to realize that although God is not obligated to save us, we are obligated to obey Him. We are obligated that the kind of faith that the Bible speaks of that is a saving kind of faith is a faith that works, a faith that is active, not a faith that is a do-nothing kind of faith and relies totally and completely upon God and His grace and His mercy. This is not a faith that is devoid of good works. the kind of faith that we're talking about. God has prepared in advance for us to do. Then it says, however, to the man who does not work, but trusts in God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay, let's look at it this way. I speak as a man. God justifies the wicked man who does not work. That is, God loves and will bestow grace upon this wicked man who won't do anything and doesn't do anything. This man doesn't put Jesus' teachings into practice. He doesn't walk as Jesus did. He won't go to church or worship God. He refuses to take communion. And he claims to know God and says he believes there is a God. He also says he believes that Jesus was the Son of God. But when it comes time for him to feed the hungry, he says, be thou filled. But he does not work to feed the hungry. When it comes time to clothe those needing clothes, he smiles and he closes his door at his home. He continues to watch TV. He believes in his faith that everything will be okay with that person. And God justifies him and credits his faith as righteousness? I don't think so. Now, this interpretation is indeed folly. But that is what the denominational preachers are trying to get you to believe. They're saying it doesn't matter how you live your life, as long as you trust in Jesus to cover and do everything for you, you're going to be saved. In fact, what they say, the thing that would cause you the most trouble, the pitfall, would be is if you didn't fully trust Jesus to cover everything for you and to do everything for you. If we look at Hebrews, excuse me, I think I got the wrong passage here. Come back to that. According to the denominational preachers, there's nothing that this man could have done or not do that would change his salvation one way or the other. As they say, not one whit. The denominational preachers want to have the cake and eat it too. All we have to do to understand this verse is to take it in context, an example in the verses above it. It is not saying that you don't have to do anything as a Christian and you will still receive God's grace. When it says, the man who does not work but trusts God, it is telling us this man is not working as to earn salvation, not that he does no work at all, or is even remotely pleased from his, or is remotely released from his obligation to work. The man is working and trusting God to save him, and by God's grace, because he knows he won't be able to earn his salvation, which has been made possible by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross at Golgotha. Where does it say that the man was no longer obligated to work? The only way to misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is talking about here concerning not working and come to the conclusion that this passage of Scripture frees the Christian from all obligations to do anything as far as his final salvation is concerned is only because of the stubborn refusal to give works their true credit in God's plan of salvation. Works, or obeying God, has its part in God's plan of salvation. But you might say, wait a minute. what work does the Christian perform that plays a part in his salvation before and up to the point of his remission of sins? Baptism wasn't a work. It was an act of faith. A man's life doesn't end at the point, at that point where one is baptized. A man's life continues on. A man doesn't just simply stop existing at the point he's baptized or his sins are washed away. Then why work? Because in order to be saved by grace through faith, you have to have a saving faith. If that faith was devoid of works, it could not save you. It would be dead and useless. What makes that faith a saving faith? Works. Obedience. Then the works have to be done. It's not an option. Because if you tried to have the faith that is devoid of the works, all you would end up with would be the wrong kind of faith. It really isn't hard to accept the role that works play in God's plan of salvation. For man, if you are willing to accept the logic that without them, any faith that you claim to have is null and void. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Storing up for themselves a good foundation. Says, we know that by their works you should know them. You know, you meet somebody for the first time and you don't know that person. They say that first impressions mean a lot, and they really do. Because you're looking, you just naturally, when you don't know somebody, the first time you meet them, you're looking for some kind of sign that they're a good person or a bad person or whatever kind of person that they may be. That they're honest, or that they're out to swindle you, or whatever it is. And we go by what people do a lot more than by what they say. If somebody came to you there and they were a smooth talker, and they came to you and their first impression was that they were a nice, honest person, if they came to you like that and you accepted them like that, but then they turned around and they swindled you, or they stole, you know, they came into your house or whatever, and they were like, okay, while you're not looking, I'll just open up the old safe and take all the money and whatever I can get out of it. And then you realize this person, what they have done is robbed me. How are you going to judge them? Are you going to judge them by the first impression they make, the sweet talker, the person that said and acted a certain way? Or are you going to judge that person by what they did? By their works. By their works ye shall know them. It's always been that way. It's always been to the point where you can tell how a person is over the long haul, over the long run, by what they do. And that's what you judge them by. That's how you judge them to be a good person or a bad person. Not by what they say, but by their works. I know thy works. A man is judged according to his works. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each. Now, if we stop right there, we could interpret this and say, well, okay, God, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and he's coming back in glory. And he will reward. But how will he reward? He says that he will reward each according to his works. Man can only be saved by God's grace. God is not obligated to save, but he requires us to obey him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We all know this passage, and well, we should. It's extremely important to understand the concept here. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And I've been talking about what kind of faith is that. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. As I said earlier, if I got to the end of my life and felt like God owed me, then I haven't understood this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, at all. God is not going to owe me. I'm simply going to be following his plan of salvation. I'm simply going to be having the kind of faith that saves, versus the kind of faith that does not save. I'm not earning salvation. I'm simply trusting in the Lord. I'm simply trusting in God's grace. But I would not be able to ever get there and say, you know, I gave most of everything I ever made to God, to the church. Therefore, God owes me a place in heaven. That's ridiculous. Although I am obligated to obey God, the creation has always been obligated to obey the Creator. God is not, on the reverse, obligated to save us. It is by grace. The understanding of what grace is all about. If you understand what grace is all about, what it is, and you understand the concept of grace, then you know you have not earned salvation. If you had, it goes right back to what it says here. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Just because you can't boast about it, just because you can't boast or you can't say I've earned salvation doesn't change God's plan. It doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything. That's the whole flaw. And that's what I've been pointing out throughout my sermon, is this idea of because you can't earn it, you're not required to do anything. It's just let God do everything for you. That may be a very appealing idea to a whole, and I believe it is a very appealing concept to a whole lot of people. The only problem is that it's a lie. It's false. That's not the way it's set up. It never has been set up that way from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. They had to obey God. all the way through, if you learn anything from reading from the Bible from cover to cover, you realize God does not tolerate disobedience. The wages of sin is death. It got to the point where God had to save us. He had to have his son, the sinless one, to die for us so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. Because we weren't going to ever do it by ourselves. We were never going to measure up by ourselves. And then there's the verse that says, "Depart from me, ye evil doers." You evil doers. "I never knew you." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness." Why emphasize that? Why emphasize that if it was all about simply about trusting Jesus to cover everything for you, why didn't he say, "Depart from me, all of you who did not trust in me to cover everything and do everything for you. You didn't have faith in me and my sacrifice." He didn't say that at all. He said, "I never knew you. You didn't obey me. You didn't obey everything that I had commanded. What part about that do you not understand? Obeying everything that I have commanded." The last verses of Matthew, in the very last verses, of Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." All of it. To observe it. To obey it. "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then it goes on to say, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." It lays it all out so simply here. It doesn't just stop and say, "Well, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God." It goes on to list the stuff. If you don't do this, if you're doing these kinds, you're living that way, you're acting that way, those are your works, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God with those kind of works, that kind of behavior. They say, "Don't be deceived." But that's exactly what's happening today. People are being given this feel-good message that salvation is by faith only. Just believe. You can go ahead and you're a sinner, you know, and you're going to do things wrong, and just don't worry about it. Who would tell you? Who would tell you something like that? "Don't worry about it." When the Bible so clearly states over and over and over again, "Do not be deceived." You can't have your cake and eat it too. That's what it's telling you here. You can't have it. You can't do it like that. Don't be deceived. Don't let these people deceive you. Those kind of people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be there. Why are they not going to be there? Is it because they didn't have this feeling, this belief? Is it because they didn't have this belief that Jesus would save them? I tell you right now, I am sure that they have this belief that Jesus is going to save them. There's a lot of people out there that believe they're going to heaven. They really believe it. But does that make it the truth just because they believe something? Or is God's word the truth? What God has said about the matter and the matters. Is what God has said the truth, or is it what they believe? They fully believe that that's all it's going to take. That's it. But is that the truth? These people did not inherit the kingdom of God because their works were evil. It does matter. Nothing impure shall ever enter it, talking about heaven, or anyone who does what is shameful, or anyone who loves or makes a lie. The righteous will scarcely be saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? There are those who left the first love. Talks about all the branches that do not bear fruit. We just had a lesson here just recently from Gary about that. Cut off and burned. If a man will not take care of his own, then he is denied the faith and is worse than the infidel. There's another scripture. Talks about a man's works. Not about how he feels or how he talks. Something he failed to do. It's a work he failed to do. Not everyone that cries out, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. Imagine that. Those people are very passionate, very emotional, very sincerely wanting to be saved. But how do they go about it? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Why? Make it so plain. If God does not want you to misunderstand this. He's simply saying, you can't just stand there and say, cry out, "Jesus, come into my heart," and expect that to be all there is to it. He's telling you very plainly here. You don't just cry out, "God, save me." There's more to it than that. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's how you tell if somebody believes. By their works. That's how you can tell, like I said earlier, when you meet somebody for the first time. They can say, "Well, I believe this and I believe that." Let's say anybody can walk through that door and say, "Yeah, I believe what you believe." Then you get out there in the world and they're talking to somebody and they're saying, and the person's talking to them, "Well, you know, what do you need to do to be saved?" "Well, you just trust in Jesus. Just get down and have that prayer and you'll be saved." If they did that, do they fully believe? Do they really believe? And teach and preach the one true gospel? Like I said, anybody can walk through that door. Just recently you had a man escape from prison. And he went down to the hospital system and he walked through there and he found somebody, a man that was in a coma. Apparently looked at his chart, found out who the man's name was, and said, "I'm his brother. That's what he said. People in the hospital said, hey, okay, of course, you know, we're going to be hospitable to you. We're going to be nice to you because you're in a bad situation here with your brother in a coma, you know, and it's hard for you. He walked through the door and he said, I'm this man's brother. He was an escaped convict. He wasn't that man's brother. Well, they gave him food, gave him money, laundered his clothes, let him stay there in the hospital, in the room, full access to the shower and the bathrooms and what have you. And finally, one of his real relatives showed up, and the nurse is saying, Kevin is here. I don't know anybody. I don't know Kevin, but him. That pointed him out. I don't know him. Just like Jesus is going to tell these people here on the judgment day. He's going to say, I don't know you. They're going to be claiming to know Jesus during their life. They're going to be claiming to be like this. Very close. And to be Jesus' servants. But he's going to say, I don't know you. Just because somebody said something, that doesn't make it so. God's word is the truth. And what we've read here, this is exactly what's going to happen. This is where all of this talk of these people that claim to know God and claim to be Christians, claim to be going to heaven and all that, and they'll go on and on and on. And they get to that point, and God's going to say, I don't know you. And that's going to be it. There's not going to be any more talk about it. There's not going to be any more of that. They're going to meet that point where they're going to get up there to the point where it stops, where the buck stops here, and it's going to stop. And he's going to say, I don't know you. And that's it. Just like with that man at the hospital, that escaped convict. We don't know you. All the talk. One talent man. The warnings not to be deceived by people who preach this stuff about, well, all you got to do is just fully trust in Jesus. And they don't teach you what he said. To observe all things that I've commanded. If you're not hearing that, if you're not hearing a preacher preach that Jesus wants you to observe and obey him, then go somewhere else. Go to a different church. Go to a different preacher. Because this is what Jesus has clearly commanded. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Sheep and goats, and we've already gone over that, and also in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, talks about the sheep and the goats. You can turn there briefly into Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. Oh, this is the one about the talents. Excuse me, that's 31. Yes, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes on, explains why they were chosen, why they found favor. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We just read about this, not everyone cries out, Lord, Lord. If we skip on down here to verse 24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Works are not an addition to God's plan. God has always required us to have a saving kind of faith. A salvation by grace and a faith that is devoid of obedience. It does not stand up under reasonable scrutiny using the light of the Scriptures. That kind of doctrine, that kind of belief does not stand up. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, what then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? In fact, Abraham was justified by works. He had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him in his righteousness. Abraham believed God. Why does it say that Abraham believed God? Let's say hypothetically that he heard God tell him to go into a far country and that God would later give him that country to him and his descendants. And he, let's say he said, well, I hear what you're saying, and I believe that you would do that for me, but I'm going to stay right here and not go. Is that the kind of heart that Abraham had? But when he was told to go, he went. He had the kind of faith that was the saving kind of faith. He heard and he obeyed. Denomination preachers, those who preach that kind of doctrine, they stumble all over phrases that say not justified by works. They jump to illogical conclusions, like it is no longer necessary to obey God in order to be saved by Him. They say, well, just confess that you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and after all, after that, there's just nothing you can do. There's nothing you need to be concerned about. You don't need to worry about it. Or do you? Do you need to be concerned about it? Do you need to be concerned about whether your faith is a living, saving kind of faith? Or a faith that is empty? There'd be absolutely no evidence that they had been righteous and they could scarcely be saved by God's grace. They would appear to God as a man who hid his talent and did nothing. How would God respond to him? The same way he responded in that story to the person who did nothing. I know your works, the kind of perception that the Lord sees them, coupled with the cast of wicked, unprofitable servant into outer darkness, the kind of reaction that God has toward people who have not obeyed him. Now think about that. I know your works. He's not judging you based on how you feel. He says, I know your works. We shouldn't have any illusions about trying to earn salvation or being able to earn salvation but through our good works. we are to understand that we are obligated to obey God. We have to give works the credit that they are due. When Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 states that salvation is not by works, so that no one can boast, it is plainly stating one thing, that salvation cannot be earned. Not that works aren't necessary. Not that obedience is not necessary. How can somebody just stand there and say, I don't have to obey God? What about the Bible, in reading all throughout the Bible, would anybody ever get the idea that they didn't have to obey God? It's not there. It's not there. Not one whit doctrine just isn't there in the scriptures. It doesn't teach you that. It wants to make it clear that you cannot earn salvation, that it is the gift of God. It is by grace, through faith. But it is a saving kind of faith. The kind of faith that obeys, that trusts and obeys. What is often ignored is that faith is coupled with God's grace to bring about man's salvation. This faith is symbolically entwined with the kinds of good works that are clearly pointed out, that clearly pointed out in the scriptures. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Salvation cannot be earned, no matter how much work you do. This idea of works nullifying grace cannot even come into the picture in reality. Grace is not for those who will not obey God. The unrighteous who fail to repent rather than perish, or those who sin willfully, it is for believers who repent of their sins and obey everything that Jesus has commanded. That is what God's grace is for. God realizes we are not going to live perfect sinless lives. But what has that got to do with the kind of attitude that we are to have? The kind of gospel that we are to preach? Just because we're not going to be perfect, does that mean you just throw away and say, well, I won't do anything? I won't even try? Because I can't do it perfectly, and God knows you can't do it perfectly, that's why it's by grace. Do you just simply say, well, because I can't do it perfectly, I won't do it? What kind of logic is that? The plan of salvation is there. It requires us to obey. You cannot divorce works from faith. If you do, you no longer have a saving faith, but a dead faith that is useless. We know and believe without a doubt that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But to accuse anyone who preaches that God must be obeyed in order for one to have any hope of being saved is preaching a salvation that is earned by works, or comparing us to those who decided to try to go back under the old covenant by commanding circumcision or even sacrificing animal sacrifice is a leap of illogic. It's a misinterpretation of scriptures. They come to the conclusion that since works play absolutely not one whit in God's plan of salvation, that once a person is saved, he will always be saved, come what may. That there's nothing he can do or not do after you are saved that will have any bearing on whether whatsoever on whether you are saved and are allowed after this life to enter into God's rest. They must come to this illogical conclusion that it is not supported by the scriptures because of the way they view works. They stumble over works. They stumble over the need to obey God. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 17, what kind of faith are we talking about? A saving kind of faith. James chapter 2, verse 17. Let's back up there. Let's go to verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now this has caused people in the denominational world, the people who believe in those sorts of doctrines and into that doctrine, all kinds of trouble. It is so plain, it's so clear, so easy to understand what he's saying here. You cannot misunderstand it. So they want to take it and they want to say, well, this is not really relevant. It's not really, this is a straw man. It's not a real man. This is not real scripture. This is kind of a straw scripture, like a scarecrow man. Not a real man. Take a real man like me, put a scarecrow, you know, with straw-filled clothes. Well, James, this isn't really, you don't really need to worry about that. It's so plain that faith without works is dead. But that's not the kind of saving faith that the Bible is talking about when it says by grace through faith. It's so easy to understand, so plain, that they get to that point and it's like, I can't deny it, what it's saying. They cannot deny it. So what they do is they say, well, it's not really, you know, it's just some man's opinion. Is it? Some man's opinion? Or is it God's word? Did God make it absolutely plain to us? In many passages of scripture that I've been over and over, these scriptures, that works play a part. You don't earn salvation, but you're obligated to obey. You're obligated to do the works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. You're obligated, but God is not obligated to save you. That we separated, as they say, the men from the boys here. People who talk a good talk about, oh yeah, I believe, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Those who claim to know God, and those who are actually showing that they do obey God. This passage here in James is so clear. It's so plain, so easy to understand, that they can't do anything but just simply say, well, it's not really legitimate. Don't really put too much faith in that. Now, imagine that. Don't put too much faith in that. I will put my faith in the Word of God. And I hope you do too. If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not come forward and made the confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He came here to this earth, lived a sinless life, became the sacrifice for sins. He died for you so that you can be saved, so that you can have the forgiveness of sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son Jesus. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He came here, and you believe in Him, then show it by your works. You can come forward before this group and this audience today and make that confession with your own mouth and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I am repenting of my sins. And I am going to obey the command to be baptized in the name of God the Father, Jesus His Son, and that of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do that because I believe. I'm going to show you that I believe by what I do. And then live your life that way. Live your life with a true, saving kind of faith. Waste not, want not. Don't waste your life. And you won't want when the time comes to be saved. If there is anyone subject to the invitation, please come forward as we sing.